Well, a lot can happen within a week's time. As last week, I highlighted the truth of Romans 8, and Paul reminded us of our predicament of as humans. We suffer, we groan, and we hope. And I imagine all of us who are familiar with what was transpiring with Mike felt this inner groaning in a very visceral way this week. We grieved and lamented a tragedy. Well, last week I also said that in Romans we know that Jesus meets us in our predicament. Jesus has joined us in our predicament. And from which we know that Jesus adopts, he redeems, and then he also glorifies. This week's been difficult as we grieve the tragic loss of Mike. But the truth of Romans 8 is that Jesus adopts, redeems, and glorifies. And it's just as true for Mike today as it was for Emmett, who we baptized last week. And though the posture of our hearts are very different, last week was hearts were filled with joy and being hopeful for that. This week, our hearts are filled with grief, also being hopeful. And I think it's important to remember that both experiences, though one is easier than the other, both are hallowed. Both are sacred, because we know that both experiences, be it the beginning of a baptized life or the end of a baptized life, both experiences are enfolded into the fullness of the life of Christ. And this is the life that Christ gives us, his life abundantly. So this morning in Romans 8, it continues to expand our understanding of how God meets us in our predicament, of how through life in the Spirit, we're engrafted into the life of Jesus. We read in 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Or as other translations say it a little differently, in everything, God works for good to those who love him. All things work together for the good. How is this true? Mike McAuliffe loves God. We love God. So how does a tragedy like this, our church experienced this past week, how does this work according to the good? So the tension here that we all maybe pick up on is that either Scripture is incorrect and Paul is lying to the Church of Rome, and that this really isn't anything to hope in. Or perhaps maybe our definition of the good needs to be expanded beyond something that life being merely easy or life running smoothly. So if we want to faithfully engage Scripture and grow deeper in understanding how God's Word can illuminate us, especially when walking through tragedy, we need to kind of walk this middle line with Romans 8:28. We don't want to err on the one side that God orders all the details of our life to be, you know, rose-colored and smooth sailing, a life of ease and happiness. But we also don't want to err on the side that God's inflicting suffering for our good. This is maybe the danger of both sides. So what is the good? This is what Paul is trying to communicate to the church in Rome, that for those who love God, things work together for the good. This is how he defines it as we work through the rest of Romans 8. The good is being defined as being conformed into the image of Christ and then being glorified. It's being conformed to Christ's image and then culminating in our future glorification. In a sense, we could read Romans 8:28 as this: for those who love God, for those who are in Christ Jesus, all things will contribute to their conformity to Jesus. or for those who love God, for those who are in Christ Jesus, conformity to Jesus will contribute to their future glorification. This is the good. Because as we continue in verse 29, Paul says this, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers." How does conformity to the image of Jesus work towards the good? Because we know that we've been justified by Christ. Paul says that in the next verse. And we know this work is complete, that for those who are in Christ, we have received his righteousness. We've been declared righteous through him bearing the weight of our unrighteousness, through his obedient life, through his sacrificial and death on the cross for us. But Romans reminds us we didn't only receive Jesus's righteousness and his blamelessness, but we also are being conformed into his holiness. One theologian reminds us that God is making us holy in Christ, and the gospel of our salvation would be incomplete without God's glorious work of our sanctification. So this is what all things are working towards, our sanctification in Christ. Paul says this elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. "We do not lose hope. Even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This is Paul reminding believers that our inner self is being transformed as it's being conformed to the image of Christ. And this is a process of our sanctification. This is why our catechism, it reminds us that God's purpose for us, for our new life in Christ, is to make us like Jesus. So we can understand Romans 8:28 is this, for those who love God, those who are in Christ Jesus, all things will contribute to making them like Jesus in their thoughts, in their actions, in their attitude. This is the good that's at work in our lives. But there's also good news here, because we know that our conformity to the image of Jesus is something that evolves. We read in Romans 8:30, "Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." A believer's glorification is in the culmination of their life in Christ. I want to expand on this idea because I think it helps us answer the question or the tension of Romans 8:28. How does being glorified contribute to the good? Glorify, this Greek word, it's used in Romans 8:30 to mean to exalt to a glorious rank or condition. That is, the long arc of God's activity in a believer's life is that God is bringing Christians to a heavenly condition. He's bringing them to a heavenly dignity. I appreciate how the theologian F. Bruce says our glorification, what it does, it forms the climax of God's divine purpose as it involves a Christian's ultimate and complete conformity to the image of Christ. So what Paul's telling us here in Romans 8 is that all things are working towards our conformity to Christ and then our ultimate glorification in Christ. We see this promise in the New Testament elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read that with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Or in Philippians 3:20 to 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the promise that we have for those who are in Christ. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Having been called according to his purposes, all things work together for our conformity to Christ. And while in this process of being conformed, through being called and justified, all things are working together for our future glorification. It's a transformation of our character in the now. It's a moral transformation in the here and in the present. But it's a bodily transformation in the future of what we look forward to. It's an understanding of saying our sanctification is glory that has begun, and our future glory is a sanctification that is complete. This is what we are promised in Romans 8, that for those who love God, those who are in Christ Jesus, conformity to Jesus will contribute to our future glorification. And all this is important and well and true, but it still leaves out the question of why is suffering involved? Why couldn't we just sidetrack this? Why does there have to be pain and brokenness in this process of being conformed to the image of Christ? The author of Hebrews in Scripture tells us that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Jesus, in Hebrews 2, says he was crowned with glory because of his suffering and death, because he tasted death for everyone. One theologian writes that Jesus was not glorified at conception. Rather, he was glorified after being made perfect through suffering, after fully, completely, spotlessly obeying his Father within the very realm of our fallen, broken, sinful existence. Jesus sinlessly bore our sinful flesh. So Jesus was glorified through suffering. And here's the thing, Romans 8:28 is only good news if Hebrews 2 is true. It's only good news if Jesus' future glory and his present glory was perfected through his suffering. His suffering on behalf of the sins of this world, on the brokenness and corruption of this creation. So I hope that Romans 8:28 continues to frame our understanding of how we navigate tragedies. Because in hope, we believe that for those who love God, those who are in Christ, all things will contribute to our conformity to Jesus. And in hope, we believe that for those who love God, conformity to Jesus will lead to our glorification. This is our hope. And the challenge is, it's still there as we face suffering. And I really don't want to take this topic lightly. We don't want to engage a tragic loss of Mike with shallow platitudes or simply throwing Romans 8:28 out there as a get out of a hard conversation free card, right? But what it promises us that amidst suffering, God's vast and boundless love is at work, conforming us to the image of Christ and sanctifying us towards our future glorification. This past week, I read a quote or came across a quote from Malcolm Guite, who said, "You need to walk through the wasteland in order to find the grail, in order to reach the grail." And this is true of Jesus' life as we see him both in the wilderness, Matthew 3, and his passion, him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus walked through the wasteland. It's incredibly difficult to see the good when we are in the wasteland of life, in a place where we see the brokenness of this creation, when we encounter senseless tragedies like we did this past week with Mike's accident. How do we hold on to the good when traversing this wasteland and pursuing the grail? How do we hold on to the good when seeking the abundant life in Christ? This is somewhat of a question Cormac McCarthy raises in his novel, The Road. It's a story about a man and his son just trying to survive a post-apocalyptic wasteland. And the novel grapples with questions of when you strip away the veneer of safety, of culture, of society, when all rules and civilization are gone, can things like truth, goodness, and beauty be even real? Can they survive the wasteland? Or even too, are these things worth pursuing in the wasteland? An incredibly moving scene near the end of the novel, the man needing to let go of his son says, "Goodness will find the boy. It always has, and it will continue to do so." It's a posture of hope. Goodness will find Mike McCallop. It already has in conforming Mike to the image of Christ. And it will continue to do so in the way in which Mike's future glorification that we have yet to see. A glorification that we hope for, and one that's found only in being engrafted into the life of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.